We're going to spend most of our time in Genesis, the first two chapters of Genesis today, so you're welcome to turn there. There are a couple other places I'll read from, but we will most of our time will be spent there. So we've been working through this idea of spending an ordinary day with Jesus. We started out by reading this verse in Colossians chapter 3, and I'll read it for you. In chapter 3, verse 17, and it says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So we start talking about this idea of what would it mean that if we begin to do all things that we do in our life in the name of Jesus Christ, that we do that. We start living our day in the name of Jesus. We live out our day. We go to sleep and we wake up with Jesus. We eat with Jesus. Whether it be the food we actually consume in our bodies, or if it's actually talking about where God says that we are part of Him because we consume His Word. And we begin to eat and nourish our minds and our hearts by consuming God's Word. And we started doing that in our Bible study. We've just been reading this chapters of Scripture together and talking about what that means. So we'd love for you guys to come on Mondays, and you're welcome to come to that. Just the idea of begin to nourish our minds and our hearts. Last week, Dave talked about relationships, how we can begin to talk to people in Jesus' name and care for them and to listen to them differently than we already do now. And do that in the name of Jesus. And so today we're going to tackle another aspect of our life, another aspect of where we are in just ordinary days that we all live out. And that's in our work life. And this idea of that we might actually work in the name of Jesus. So I have a little video of what it was like for maybe you when you were little, wondering what it was going to be like when you grew up and what you might be. So let's watch this together. Doesn't work without sound. Great. Okay. It doesn't work without sound. It's not as funny. Just a bunch of kids that way. Is it going to work? There it is.
Advertising executive. You'll die alone in an apartment full of cats. Let's see. You will be...
I've always wanted to be an astronaut.
It says here you will be an accountant.
A spaceship accountant?
No. A tax accountant. Next. Journalist. Basketball player. Rapper?
Yeah, boy.
Male model. Waitress. Mall cop. Lonely. Fry brother.
So is that, anybody know what they wanted to do when they were little, that little? When I was that little, I wanted to be a guy who found dinosaur bones. I don't know when I switched away from that, but when I was that little, I wanted to be a, I thought it was an archaeologist, but then later on in life I realized that archaeologists don't dig up dinosaur bones, but that's what I thought I wanted to be. But when we were created to do something. We were created to work. We were created to be in God's image. And so if you actually look at Genesis and this idea of work, if you read that part of the Bible before, you know there's this place where this curse happens. And a lot of times we think that the curse was work, that we actually had to do work because we were cursed. But actually that's not true at all. And I think probably if you grow up in church long enough, you think, well, when we die and go to heaven, all we're going to do is stand around and sing hymns all day. And I don't know if that's exactly what the Bible says we're going to do either. But there's this idea that we are created in God's image, and God actually does work in Genesis. If you read Genesis chapter 1, He's actually working. He's creating. He's using His imagination and creating things. And in John chapter 5:17, Jesus actually says, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." And then God created us in His image, and He gave us a job. He actually gave Adam a job. There was actually the first job in the Bible you can find in Genesis chapter 2. So we can flip over there, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. So God is creating, God is at work, God is doing work, and then He creates Adam and Eve, and He creates them in His image, and He creates Adam. So in Genesis chapter 2, 15, we hear what Adam's job is. It says, "Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from the tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.' And God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" So God not only gives him a job, He gives him help. Now you can make a joke about that it was a woman and all that kind of stuff because he needed a lot of help because he was a man. But that's neither here nor there. They actually had a job. And if I was the gardener, I would need somebody to come help me because I'm terrible at gardening. I don't like it at all. But that was his job. So He forms them. And then He begins, verse 19, it says, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called them, the living creature that would be its name. So the man gave the names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field." So he actually took care of the place that God gave him, the garden, and he would just bring these animals and he would give them, it would be his job to name them. What a fun job that would be. You know, at least you could be creative with it. I mean, obviously it was. We got giraffes and aardvarks and all the other weird names we have out there. So the first job in creation is actually one we kind of make fun of now in America. I mean, he was an ecologist, right? Maybe he would be screaming about global warming if he was around now. But it was actually his job to take care of the planet, of the earth, of where he lived. That was his job. Now, our culture is kind of leaning that way a little bit. I heard a story about my daughter this past week as she was staying with her good friend and single mom, Carla. Carla got to take care of her for a week. And so they were walking out of a grocery store, and there was this bag on the ground. And it was filthy and dirty, and it just broke Maggie's heart that the planet was dirty. So she wanted so badly to pick up that bag, but Miss Carla would not let her touch the bag because the bag was filthy and nasty, and it would probably made her sick if she touched it. So she didn't let her pick up the bag. I don't know what you actually did. Did you convince her it wasn't that big a deal, I guess? There we go. We didn't have gloves. Good, good, good. But it's a part of our culture, and she actually loves to do it, and she actually saves her money so she can help the earth. She talks about it all the time. So the first job that Adam had was to take care of the place that God put him. So he had a job. Now, This is before the curse. The curse hasn't happened yet. He actually hasn't taken a bite of the fruit yet. He actually hasn't sinned, and God hasn't put him out of the garden. This is before the fall. He has a job. He actually works. So then working is not a curse then. The curse is something else. So what was cursed? So chapter 3, verse 17, we'll see what was cursed. So to Adam he said, this is chapter 3, verse 17 of Genesis. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it was where you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return." So it was the ground that was cursed. It was the things around him that the work was not cursed, but it was the things around him that was going to be cursed because of it. It was going to make his job harder because of it, because of the sin. It was going to be, there were going to be turmoil brought into this idea of working and brought into this idea of relationships, because the woman's curse was that she would be connected to her spouse and she would be longing for that relationship, and it would be a distant one sometimes. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. So working is actually a blessing, not a curse. So how can we look at this idea of work? If we're going to spend our ordinary day with Jesus, if we're going to crawl into that chapter 3, verse 17 of Colossians and talk about this idea in word and deed, everything that we do it for the glory of God. How do we work for the glory of God? How do we do that? How do we begin to look at work as a partnership? And we begin to realize that work is actually more than just a paycheck. And actually, if we were referring to jobs, there are plenty of jobs that we do. There are plenty of things that we do that are considered work that actually you don't get paid for. I mean, ladies, if you spend the 12 to 15 to 18 years of the informative years of your children's lives at home taking care of them, and somebody walked up to you and told you that you never worked a day in your life, what would you actually do? In the name of Jesus, punch them in the nose? I mean, what? I mean, seriously, I mean, you would probably be offended, wouldn't you? Now, maybe you didn't have to go out and actually make the money to buy the food because your husband or your spouse was a part of that process, but you didn't actually draw a paycheck for that. There are plenty of places where we can volunteer, where we run a household. If you're still going to school can be considered work. Taking care of your children, volunteering in your church, caring for people who are around you. Maybe if you're in your retirement years, maybe watching your grandkids or volunteering down at a place in your city. That all can be considered work. How do you do all of that in the name of Jesus Christ? How do you begin to work through that and begin to understand that you can actually do this, those things, in the name of Jesus? So from the top to the bottom, how do we actually walk our day through with Jesus Christ? In the beginning of this series, we talked about how the day actually begins at night. In Genesis, where it says it was the evening, then the morning, it was the first day. That we actually can begin our day in the evening and begin to pray about what's coming up for the next day and be prepared for the next day, and that when we wake up in the morning. So when we wake up in the morning, how do you begin your day? What's 7 o'clock look like for you? Some of you may be thinking, I never get up at 7 o'clock. What's 9:30 look like for you? If you get up at 7, if you get up at 4 o'clock, what does the day begin? What's it look like for you? Do you rush around, suck down a cup of coffee, maybe get there on time, maybe not? I don't know if we have a lot of commuters here or not who drive in every day. Get to your desk. Try to avoid all people at all costs because you're not completely awake yet. You don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or be rude to anybody. Maybe you wake up, you scramble around with the kids, get them out of bed, shove them in their clothes. Maybe they're straight, maybe they're not. Get a bowl of cereal down their throat. Get them off to school before the first bell rings. Maybe you're lucky they're driving now and they can drive themselves and you don't have to worry about it. Yeah. Maybe you do worry about it anyway. How can you prepare your day in the morning before you get there? While you're on your way. So that it's not one of those days where you just rush around and you get in a hurry and you don't work through your day with Jesus Christ. Now we're going to talk about solitude in this series later on, but there's actually places in Scripture, in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 6, in Matthew chapter, I think it's chapter 3, where Jesus gets away to be by himself before he starts ministry. In Mark chapter 1, he actually gets by himself before he goes into a crowd of people. Because when he gets into this crowd of people, they begin to swarm him because they want to be healed. And they want to be around him. And he knew that for a fact that was going to drain him. Because he's going to be around people. And he had to get by himself and be prepared for that. And pray about that. And work through that in his own head with his Heavenly Father. In Mark chapter 6, before he goes, speaks to thousands of people. Before he goes to speak to thousands of people, at least over 5,000 people, he goes off and gets by himself. And in the midst of speaking to those 5,000 people, it becomes lunchtime. And it's now time to feed them, and they've been together for quite some time, and so he then feeds the whole crowd. And he multiplies the bread and the fish and feeds 5,000 men, plus their wives and their children. Miraculously. But we talk about those stories. We don't think about what he did before he got there. He got off by himself and prepared himself for those days. And this is Jesus we're talking about. And I'm pretty sure none of us in here are Jesus. But he still knew the understanding of being by himself, preparing for the day, preparing his day to be with God and to work through those things. So do you start your day with God? Do you tell him about your attitude, the problem you might be having? You tell him about what you're excited about, why you're in a hurry, what you're afraid of, that your job is boring and you don't like it anymore? You might be joyful about what's going on, that you might be stressed about what's going on there. How can you step back just for a few minutes, maybe on the drive there, and just be quiet? And talk to him about the stuff that's going on. Asking him to be with you. To be successful in your job. That you want to partner with him. And ask for those divine appointments that we're going to talk about later and we've talked about before. That you might encounter someone who needs to see the love of Jesus Christ. And then when you encounter that person, that you actually engage with them. And those people, I believe, are the most important part of your work day. Now, our jobs are important, the things that we do, but it's the people that we encounter in our work day that really bring meaning to what we're doing. Maybe your coworkers, possibly. Maybe it's your boss, or your kids, or your clients, or your customers, whoever it might be. How do you look for opportunities to serve them? Do something that maybe you normally don't do. Speak to them differently than maybe you have before. And has anybody ever eaten in the restaurant Chick-fil-A? I know it's not prevalent around here. So some of you may not have ever eaten there. So you may not know this story. But there is a phrase. When you go to a restaurant, especially a fast food restaurant, you just expect it's fast food, right? You don't really expect a lot. You know it's probably horrible for you anyway, so you get the whatever that might look good for you, the salad or the chicken or whatever, but it's still fast food. And you get there, you order your food, it's kind of like the guy on the video, you hope they're not wiping their nose while they're cooking your fries or whatever, but it's just fast food. You don't have a high expectation of that. Well, I want to read a little article about this idea of what Chick-fil-A has thought about this idea of how we serve people. And how important it is. Let me read this to you. It says, at the end of every transaction at Chick-fil-A, you don't hear "you're welcome," "glad to help," or "come back and see us." You hear these two words, "my pleasure." It's distinctive and classy, the sort of service you expect at a much fancier or expensive establishment, like the Ritz-Carlton, which is where Kathy says his father got the idea. Dan Caffey loves to add service touches that people don't expect from a fast food restaurant. His latest is folding the last sheet of toilet paper into a triangular point. He believes it conveys a sense of cleanliness and meticulousness that customers appreciate. When he or one of the operators come up with a new twist, he promptly sends out a voicemail message to all the owner-operators in nearly 1,200 locations. So if you've never been to a Chick-fil-A, you've probably never experienced that. But every time you order something, you get all done with a transaction, you say thank you, and they say my pleasure. They never say you're welcome. They always say my pleasure. Now, if you're around it all the time, it kind of becomes the same thing as you're welcome. But it does begin to make you think about how you interact with people. Now, I've never actually thought about the toilet paper thing before. Maybe that would make me think it was classy to go in and there was a point on the end of it. I don't know. But the whole point is this. How do you see people? The people you come in contact with in your ordinary day with Jesus. How do you see them? Do you see them as an opportunity for you to convey the love of Jesus Christ? Do you see the opportunity for you to begin to serve them and think, how can I serve this person at your pleasure because you are happy to do it? How do you begin to see people like that? You ever thought about that when you come across the same people every day that you go in and work with every day? You look at them differently. How can I serve you in the name of Jesus Christ? How do you serve your children differently in the name of Jesus Christ? There's also this group of people that you encounter all the time that I think give us opportunity as well. I think we don't see them as opportunities because we would rather just them go away. But they are opportunities nonetheless. Those are the difficult people that you have at your job or at home. A great list of that might be a difficult teenager, a demanding boss, someone who gossips at work, a complaining customer. How do you begin to see them? There's a mandate in Scripture where Jesus talks about how we're to love our enemies. To love them. How do you love your enemies? The people that are difficult. How do you see them as an opportunity to do something different? So do anybody here have a difficult person in their life? Are they sitting next to you right now? They might be. I don't know. You know, she probably would have elbowed you if you let her. Yes. But how can we begin to see that even as an opportunity for us to grow? I read this today, and I'm going to read this to you. It says, every difficult person represents a learning opportunity. A learning opportunity. A great phrase for us to keep in mind are to try to love these people. And how do we love these people is to keep in mind this idea that school is now in session. As you cringe or you wince when someone upsets you or walks in the room because you don't want to be around them, instead of thinking, oh no, now what, or finding the way out of the other side of the room, how can you think to yourself, school is in session. Here's my chance to learn how to love someone, to love my enemies. Where can you learn about love in your ordinary day with Jesus? What can you learn about yourself in those opportunities? How can you love them, even when that's very difficult to do? So we have these opportunities for us to love, and we have these opportunities in our work day that we can begin to live and think about how God works through us in our ordinary day where we wake up and we go to work and we come home. But there's a rhythm to what we see in what Jesus writes or what God writes about in the Scripture in Genesis. There's a rhythm to our work, and we should learn this rhythm. In this creation story, if you think about it, God could have created with the snap of a finger. He could have. And regardless of how you believe the Scriptures were played out, whether they're literal days or they're not literal days, there's a really big message going on here. That there's a rhythm that you can learn from me. And it's wise for you to learn it. God creates. But He breaks up the creation to teach us something. So how can you, in your day, take a break? When you're finding yourself being overloaded, when you're finding yourself angry at that person who is very difficult, how do you get away just for a little bit? Find a few minutes to slow down and reflect. Now, this is not something our culture teaches us. It doesn't. It wants us to go and go and go until the whole day's done. You scream and yell whether you do or not, and you just go home. And you go home and you turn on your television, you unplug your brain, and you just let whatever it is come across the screen so you don't have to think about anything anymore. At least that's the way I do it. I don't know about you guys. How do you take just a few minutes in those moments to be still and reorder your brain, reorder your thinking, reorder your day so you can spend it with God and you can think about people differently and those relationships differently? Close your door. Find a quiet place. Find a space we can spend a few minutes. It's sad this idea came from my 5-year-old because it's a great idea. I should have thought of it myself. But we have 3 rooms in the back of our house. One of them is just full of boxes. And she said one day to Beth, "Hey, Mom, why don't we clean out that back room there so we can just go back there and that can be our reading room where we can be quiet?" I'm like, that's genius. Of course, we haven't done it yet, but it's a great idea. Because we've got to find a place for the boxes first. How do you take just a few minutes to be quiet and to relax? None of us really do that. Most of us rush around, and in the midst of those quiet moments that we could actually take, we maybe go run an errand or go over here, or go do the things, take care of all the other things, and we never slow down long enough to let God enter back into the picture because we ramp things up and then we don't find that rhythm to spend with God. We don't do it very often. So if you think about the rhythm that he has, he on the first day he creates, and then it's the evening, then it's the morning, and then it begins to create the second day. And if you read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, this is an example of the way they phrase this idea of this structure in the Scriptures. And it happens in multiple places throughout this Genesis story here. But I'll just read this one. Genesis chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. This is the end of the third day. "The land produced vegetations, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds and according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day." So at the end of the day, God builds in this moment where He just sits back and reflects on what He has just done. And He looks around and says, "This is good." And then it was evening and then morning the third day. So he actually takes a moment. Now, does he need to pause? Does God need to pause? No. There's no frustrating co-worker talking in his ear, complaining about something. There isn't a boss banging into his room, into his office, and screaming at him about how he didn't get something done. None of that's reality. But he still pauses. And he takes in the work that he just done for that day and says, "It is good." And it happens again and it happens again. If you read all those days, he says that over and over and over again. So what's the end of the day look like for you? Do you ever actually stop and reflect on what God has done that day? Celebrate the work that you've accomplished? Excited about maybe the project that you finished? Talk to Him about the opportunity that you had. Maybe you need to confess that you passed up on one that you knew that He put in your way. Confess your frustrations. Thank Him for the opportunities that you've had that day to work. So He builds it in for Himself. Why would we not then do it ourselves? For us. And then, of course, there's the last one, the last rhythm that He builds in. At the end of creation, the last day, God pauses again looks around and says it's good on the sixth day, and then he rests on the seventh day. Now, I don't know how you are built. You may love your day off, and you do nothing. You turn off your cell phone. You don't talk to anybody. You sit in your house and just hang out with your family or go. You may be built that way, but I'm pretty sure there's a lot of people that are not. I mean, just think about that. Who is willing to turn their cell phone off on their day off? The thought of that freaks them out. It freaks me out. I mean, I get my email there and, it all just kind of comes down on my phone, right? It's just all the stuff just comes dumping into my lap 24/7. But working to the point of exhaustion doesn't make you holy. It's actually opposite of the way God created and opposite of the way He created us. So this curse that Genesis talks about when it comes to working is that we would be slaves to our work because it's hard and it's difficult and we struggle with it, and then we just put more time and more time. And we think about it, this is what He says to the man. He says, you're going to be enslaved to your job. And then He says to the woman, you're going to be enslaved to your relationships with your husband, with your spouse. And it becomes this vicious cycle of the man's always gone and the woman's always upset. The man's always gone and the woman's always upset. It becomes this vicious cycle if we don't take the time to rest. Maybe you learned that a long time ago and figured it out and fixed it. But the relational stuff that we talked about last week totally feeds into this idea of this pattern of taking time and being and resting. It gives us time to be with our families. It gives us time to be with and slow down and just refresh ourselves. And we no longer have to fall victim to the curse there if we live our day in relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. So if God were to walk in tomorrow, jump in your car, click on the seatbelt and say, let's go, what would He say about your approach to your daily work? What would He think about that? How does your work affect your heart? Are you working? Is it slowing you down? Is it causing you to have no time for God whatsoever? Whether that be at work or at your house or wherever it might be. Would God affirm your attitude toward people? Or do you say, you know what, maybe we should work on some of that? In your work day, in the places where you are, in your ordinary walk with God and where you are in your life, where is it the hardest place for you to connect with God? Where is those times? And if you actually spent tomorrow living in a place where you can continuously stay connected with God, being partnership with Him, what difference would that make at work or at your home or with your children? What kind of difference would that make? The realities of going to church in America, a lot of times people just, this is just something they come and sit and do for a couple hours a week and that's it. It has nothing to do with the rest of their life, whether it be relationally or with their jobs or anything like that. That isn't the way a lot of people live. But how different would your life be? How different would your job be? How different would your relationship with your boss be if every day you started it off with prayer? And when that difficult person walked in, you saw it as an opportunity to serve them, to love them. And you took these opportunities, these moments that God gives you to serve other people. whether it be your children or the people at work. And in those moments that we have the chance to share our faith with someone, that we would take that chance. Because the more times we spend our days like that, I believe it opens up wider and wider the opportunities for us to share our faith. Because people begin to see that we live differently. There's something different about us. Because we have something that maybe they don't have. The worship team is going to come and we're going to sing a song. It's a hymn, so you've heard it probably 1,000 times. It's "I Surrender All." Beth, a couple of weeks ago, looked at me. I don't know what we were talking about. I don't even know where we were. And she just looked at me out of the blue and said, "Do you ever not think about church?" And I lied and said, "No, I'm not thinking about it right now." Which was a lie. Because I was. Because I had gotten quiet and drifted off to somewhere else. And she just snapped me back into that moment. Maybe you need to begin to build in some rhythms into your day that gives you opportunities to rest and to be with God so that you can then help other people, serve other people, love other people like He would have you do that, instead of like the rest of our world does, which is at 100 miles an hour and not really care. Maybe someone needs to ask you, "Do you always think about fill in the blank?" Maybe you need to spend some time finding a way to build in that rhythm so God can be the hub of your life and not just something you throw on the end of the week. So we're going to sing this song together. But before we do, I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray.